Go with me, Revelations, the sixth chapter. And we'll finish up Revelations chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 and go through verse 17, hopefully. Finish this portion of Scripture up today. You know, we've been in this. We continue this series in Revelation. Been in it for several weeks now. And oftentimes it seems to be hard to understand this book and to properly, explain it. But I believe it's important for us to study it and learn what it says to us. And although I believe that we will escape the judgments that we're going to even be talking about today, I think it's very important that we understand about them and understand that the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth one day. And so in preaching this book, perhaps it'll cause you to want to live a life pleasing to the Lord and resolve to do just that, to live a life that's pleasing unto God. Because I tell you, folks, you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. I hope that you want to live a life so wrapped up in Christ and His grace that you'd never, ever think of leaving the faith. And the time is nearer now than we can even begin to know. And we must stay ready. Ready for the coming of the Lord. We're going to look at chapter 6, beginning verse 9 today. And the first four seals are characterized by horsemen and who were summoned by the living creatures and seem to be connected with the government of the world. We know there that the Antichrist has been turned loose and he's wreaking havoc upon the earth. At this point, he's probably made his pact and his treaty with Israel, but yet there's things going on upon the earth. When we begin this portion here, verse 9 of chapter 6, many scholars believe that the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of tribulation, has begun, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's the wrath of God, and we'll read that shortly, that the great day of the wrath of God has come, and the day of grace has ended. And church, you don't want to be left behind when the day of grace is over. Right now, it's all about Christ, it's about grace, and it's about faith. One day it's just going to be about survival because the church will be out of here. So we want to look at this today. The last three seals, the first three seals were loosed, and it seemed to be a government of the world, the Antichrist. The last three seals will show God himself personally. He has released them, and he's going to be publicly intervening in the affairs of man. The same break is made similar to the first four trumpets and the last three, the first four vials and the last three. The intensity of these three series will be respectively evidenced, and it will just get worse and worse as we continue this series. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask again that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Father, that we would understand what you're trying to say to us, that we would apply what we hear to our own lives, that we would do our best to live for you in this day in which we live, understanding that it's by grace we're saved through faith because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help none of us to tread that blood under our feet and to not respect what it means to us. We bless you today and love you, and we ask God your blessing upon this service and upon these lips of clay in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read starting in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Well, we see here where he opened up the fifth seal this morning, verses 9 through 11. And when the fifth seal is opened, John begins to see what's happening in heaven. He's getting a view right into what's going on right there around the throne of God. Those slain for the word of God are those who have been martyred for their faith in Christ and the truth of his word. Not the ones that were martyred during our time, but the ones that were martyred after the rapture of the church. I've always had a belief that there wouldn't be a whole lot of people saved after the rapture of the church, but when you begin to study scripture, you find out there will be people saved after the rapture of the church. We'll go into that and just as we go through here today. These are seen under the altar of sacrifice, keeping with the fact that the blood of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were shed upon an altar, poured out upon an altar. You know how that the priest would slaughter the animals and as Brother Churchwell said last week, somebody said it, maybe it's him last week, but they had to spend a lot of time killing animals. And can you imagine with 7.5 billion people on earth today, how many animals it would take to sacrifice for everybody? It'd just be a bloodbath, wouldn't it? But anyway, they were there and they seen the blood of their sacrifices. It was poured upon the altar. In this case, it is the souls of those slain for the word of God after the rapture. It's not those that were saved or slain before during our time, but after the rapture of the church. These martyrs have come from the tribulation scene. They were on earth. They refused to take the mark of the beast. They refused to bow before the Antichrist and before Satan, and their lives were taken, perhaps in a guillotine, perhaps a gunshot, perhaps some other kind of suffering death, but their lives were given because they refused to take the mark and they refused to bow before the Antichrist and his group on earth. And I tell you, church, I'm just going to wait till then, Pastor. Well, if you ain't strong enough to live for God now, why in the world would you think you'd be strong enough to live for God after that the Holy Spirit and the church is out of here? After that the grace of God has been removed from the earth? How would you think you could live for God then if you can't live for God now? How would you think that you would give your life for him now when you won't give your life for him now? You're sadly mistaken. If you think you're going to do that, you're not going to do that. You ain't got the guts to live for him now. You sure won't have the guts to live for him when they say either bow or die. Some people might be able to do it, but we're going to go on. Okay. So they've come from the tribulation scene on earth. There have been martyrs in every generation that we've upon this earth for Christ Jesus Christ. In our lifetime, thousands die around the globe every day. Maybe not every day, but every year, thousands die around the globe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about them. These martyrs here are not the ones pictured. These martyrs are not the ones pictured here, for they are already in the presence of the Lord. When the rapture took place, the dead in Christ rose. All us were alive and remain. We're caught up together with them, and we're going to be with the Lord. We're already there. These are the ones that are going to be saved and give their lives after the rapture of the church. And you need to understand there are going to be some people. These tribulation martyrs are asking for judgment. They're asking for Jesus and for God to bring judgment on the earth concerning those persecutors who are still living. Say, wait a minute, they killed us. Why don't you do something? And he's saying, just a little while, hold on, hold your horses. Don't get ahead of yourself. We're going to take care of this. And he will. He's going to take care of it shortly. He's going to start, his wrath is coming on this earth. They wanted Christ to avenge their death. He said, be patient. They are told to be patient because there's many more going to die for the gospel's sake, going to die for the sake of Christ on the earth during that time. There are times on this earth when people pray for justice to prevail, for evil to be destroyed, for righteousness to be established on the earth, and for Christ to be exalted above all purposes for all who oppose him. And we ought to pray for that, in fact, if ever got things would take place. But these martyrs, we see as they're all around the throne, they've been given white robes, indicating their righteousness, and that they got saved in the because of the fact that they gave their life for Christ through death. Well, we die a death, don't we? We got saved. We die unto Christ. We die unto sin. We give up sin. We die, and the old man comes alive in Christ Jesus. But they had to literally give their lives for him. Their life's blood was shed for him. And so it lets them know, that lets us know, they must have some kind of a body to have a robe, right? So they're not just some disembodied souls up there, some spirits floating around up there. Fact is, none of us are. The pictures that we see, and oftentimes the men and women, when they get go to heaven or die, they get these angels' wings. We're not angels. We don't have angels' wings. Fact is, the Bible says you'll be known as you're known. We're going to be there. Our bodies are going to lay in the grave. Our spirit returns to God. Our soul lives on. But then when the rapture takes place, we're going to rise out of the grave. But we've already been in the presence of the Lord. It's our body's going to come alive. You understand what I'm saying? We're dead. Our body is decaying. But when the rapture takes place, we come out of the ground. But our soul and our spirit has already been with the Lord for all the time. Whenever after you die, it goes to him. To be absent from the body, Paul says, to be present with the Lord. You're not just some disembodied spirit up there. You're in the presence of the Lord. So understand that. I want to go to heaven, don't you? The Bible says also we're encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. What's that mean? They're in heaven. They're up there. They're all around. They're living. They're walking. They're moving. They move and live and have their being in Christ. We do here down here too, but up there they certainly do. And so they're there. These martyrs are given white robes, and some will be given the opportunity to be saved during the tribulation, namely those on earth who have not adequately heard the gospel during this dispensation. Stop and think about that statement for just a moment. The ones that are going to give their life and be saved during the tribulation are the ones who have not adequately been given the opportunity to know Christ, or they have not adequately heard and understood the gospel. That does not include you today. That does not include most of the United States of America and most of the industrialized world. That includes those in the far reaches of the earth who have not heard the gospel yet. You think about that for just a minute. Some of you is frowning at me. He's like, what are you saying? I'm saying if you live in the United States of America, we've got gospel TV 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have gospel radio 24 hours, 7 days a week. We have churches on almost every street corner in every city in America proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we have adequate opportunity to hear the gospel, accept the message, and repent of our sins. And so those who are saved during the tribulation, more likely than not, will be those, are not those who have adequately had the opportunity to hear the gospel and have rejected it, but those who have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Come on, think about that for a minute. That ought to make you shake in your shoes. To think, I can't live like I want and get by with it? No, you can't. Let me read a scripture to prove that. 2 Thessalonians, second chapter, verses 10 through 12. And I want to turn over there and read and look at that just briefly with you today. 2 Thessalonians, I have it marked, or I did. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And it says this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God gave them strong, send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, and who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the word of God. There's people, if you've had the opportunity to hear the word and you've rejected that word, God is going to send you strong delusion that you should believe a lie. So what am I saying? If you're left on earth after the rapture, you're going to be deluded. You're going to have strong delusion. You won't be able to accept what's being said. You won't be able to understand that you need to give your heart to. You're going to be so hardened, in other words, that you're going to be belligerent. You're going to be shaking. How dare you leave me here? God's going to give you a hard heart and a deluded mind, that you'd believe a lie. You're going to accept what the Antichrist says. You're going to fall in line. I need the mark in my right hand, or I need the mark in my forehead. I need that so I can survive. And you're going to take it. There's going to be people take it probably before the church is out of here. They're already experimenting with it. They're already setting us up. They started in the 70s setting us up. The barcode come out in 1973. Something like that. I was working for Gilt Edge Dairy, selling milk, and that barcode come out on our cartons of milk, and I went home, told my wife, Jesus is coming any day. Didn't I? He's coming soon. I was just a young Christian, and I thought, you know, just got prayed back through, and the Jesus is coming. They're putting barcodes on them. They're getting us ready for the Antichrist. And they were. And they still are. They're preconditioning us. It's sort of like a farmer does a steer calf. He gets them preconditioned before they send them out to the feedlot. And what do they do with them when they get to the feedlot? They fatten them up and then they slaughter them. That's what they're doing to us. They're preconditioning us so we'll take the mark. And when they get through, they're going to slaughter us. You better be careful. Better think about it. And so he says, I send them strong delusion. See, the restrainer will be removed from the earth. He'll reveal the man of sin. There'll be no more opportunity for this one particular group of people, those inside and outside of the church, who after adequately hearing the word of God, have willingly and intentionally refused to love the truth and chosen instead to take pleasure in righteousness and pleasure in wickedness of the world. That group will be left behind. That group will be without hope. You don't want to be that group. So what am I saying? I'm saying today, church, if you're not living where you ought to live, you're not doing what you ought to do, I encourage you to find an altar of prayer and repent while there's still opportunity, while it's still day. Because night's coming. So that I could go further and further into that. But there's going to be people. There'll be 144,000 sons of Israel who'll be proclaiming the gospel, be the two witnesses. And the angels of God will be proclaiming the gospel, the good news to those who are left on earth. But it won't be those who have had opportunity to hear it. They will be deluded, confused, hardened, lost. And I truly believe that's going to be a majority of America, of the American people that are left behind. And I don't mean to be harsh and hard. I'm trying to get your attention and make you understand it's serious. It's very serious business living for God. Accept His love. Accept His grace. Reach out in faith and accept Christ as your Savior while you can. While you still can. Let's move on. And I wrote this down, these statistics. I don't do this very often. But there are 7.5 billion people on the earth today, according to one article I read just yesterday. There's 2.3 billion of them who confess Christianity. That's 32%. In other words, there's 68% that are unsaved. Out of that 32%, I dare say they profess Christianity, but they're not all saved. So there's an excess of 68% of the world that are still unsaved. With all the gospel we have, all the opportunities to come to Christ, they're still not saved. That's a lot of people going to go to hell. That's a lot of people for us to evangelize. That's a lot of people for us to care about. So in other words, there's 5.2 billion people on this earth that are not Christians. 5.2 billion. And out of that 32% or that 2.3 billion people who confess Christianity, 669 million of them are Pentecostal or charismatic. In other words, 9% are Pentecostal or charismatic. Of course, we believe that's the right way, but that's not the only way, right? But anyway, then the sixth seal. I just wanted to go through that with you. Folks, you don't want to be left behind, but there will be people saved, but it's not those who have had the adequate opportunity to accept Christ before the rapture of the church. And that's us. We have had opportunity to accept Christ. It's been presented to you in this church week after week after week. I've been here 27 years, so I presented this gospel three times a week, most every week, for 27 years. Now, I've had a few days I haven't been here. I understand that. I haven't preached. But you get the point. You figure that up. I've preached this gospel message a lot of times in the last 27 years. If you've been here, you've had adequate opportunity to come to Christ. Then, this verse 12. Verse 12 in Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, let's go through this. The first thing to happen, these signs in heaven, is a great earthquake. A great earthquake. We see it. There are four quakes in the book of Revelation, and God has used earthquakes throughout history. So in Mount Sinai, I put that scripture up, Brother Caleb, would you? Mount Sinai, when God descended upon it with fire in Exodus 19, verse 18, we see where there was the Bible said the whole mountain quaked greatly. And then rocks were smashed in Elijah's day in 1 Kings 19:11. We see where rocks were smashed there, and it said a great strong wind rent in the mountains and break it. So there's another earthquake there and break the rocks up. So God's used earthquakes quite a bit. Rocks were, there was an earthquake when Christ died. We know that in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 51 and 52. We see the veil was rent from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. So there's been earthquakes throughout history, and we know about earthquakes in our time. We was talking earlier today, and back several years ago during the World Series this time of the year, there was an earthquake in San Francisco. Oh, and we down in Oklahoma just a couple 3 years ago, we went to bed one night, and many of you had too, and all of a sudden I heard this strange roaring. And I told him, what in the world is that? And all of a sudden their bed started shaking. I thought, oh, that's an earthquake. And I thought, well, Jesus might be coming. I mean, every time there's something like that happens around me, it's like, well, the Lord's coming. And don't you think those things? Or you just try to hide under the bed. And it's really a weird feeling to feel your bed, you know, and the house shake and everything. And I was just glad nothing tore up on our place and our property. So there's earthquakes. The Bible said in the last days there'll be earthquakes in different places, diverse places, different places. And so we see that. So there's been earthquakes, but God has used earthquakes to get people's attention for a long time. And so here we see an earthquake taking place. Here we see an absolute catastrophic shaking of the world, a cosmic upheaval and great darkness and terror for the inhabitants of the earth. All of a sudden, the earth quakes. Not just one area of the earth, not just around San Francisco where we expect, out in California, you know, they're expecting them to have a great earthquake and the whole thing fall out in the Pacific Ocean one day. That's what they think, the great Andres, the faults and all that stuff out there. Well, who knows the way it's going? Oklahoma may be part of that group that falls into the earth. I don't know. I know this. The Bible says there's going to be a great earthquake on that great day that we're talking about today, and the whole earth is going to shake, and mountains are going to fall, and things are going to split and divide, and everything's going to change at that moment. It's a catastrophic judgment of God. It's not just nature having its way. It is a catastrophic move of Almighty God who says, "My wrath has come. The day of grace has ended. I have been patient long enough. Now, I'm going to pass judgment." That's the beginning of the judgment of God. And so we see it beginning to happen, and it begins to break up. And so, and the earth begins, it says there's an earthquake, the sun becomes black, the moon becomes blood, the stars fall as ripe figs, and the heaven departs as a scroll, and every mountain and every island around the world moves. Can you imagine? Some of them is going to plunge under the sea. Perhaps some of them is going to come up out of the sea. But there's going to be a great catastrophic event when that begins to happen. It's not the final breakup of the world, as described in Revelations later on, when a further period of terrible judgments will be poured on the earth. Can you imagine? We're going to talk about some today, and there's greater judgments coming. Oh, I'm going to make it, preacher. I'm going to make it. I'm just going to wait till the Lord comes, and then I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to go through all this stuff, and at the end, I'm going to come out and march into the throne room of heaven and say, hey, God, ain't I grand? No, you're not. You're not going to make it. You're going to be like the rest of them. You're going to be trying to find a hole to hide in, because the judgment of God has fallen, and you're going to recognize that it is God, and you do not compare to God. You're not God. And so we see it coming out. We see where these judgments are going to be poured on the world. It does indicate the beginning of a direct intervention of God in the world and of human affairs. God is beginning to move. This judgment originates with God as divine punishment inflicted on a blasphemous world. The world that's denied Him. The world that's went against Him. The world that's okay to abortion. The world that says it's okay to be a homosexual. The world that says it's okay to steal and kill and destroy. It's okay to do these things. It's all right to go against what the Word of God says. It's all right to say God's nothing or I'm a God. I read an article. It was Judith Light, one of the actors back. I forget the show. Some of you remember the show. I forget what show it was now. With Tony Danza. Some of y'all might remember it now. Anyway, and she said, well, she's talking about God, and she called him a her. The Bible nowhere in there says God's a her. It's always in the masculine, but yet she's got this idea that God's a she. If it's God's a she, well, no wonder things are getting done, huh? Well, I just thought it was ironic. She's probably not even a Christian, but yet she wants to make God what she wants God to be and God to do what she wants God to do. But yet that same group that does that are the ones that undress in public and do the weird and nasty, blasphemous things and put it on a big screen. And then people sit with eyes glued to that screen and watch that stuff and listen to the vile language and yet they're going to tell us about God. They don't know about God. They don't know my God. My God's a righteous God. My God's a pure God. My God's a holy God. They don't know my God. They don't serve the same God I serve. They serve the God of the world. And that's not compatible. They're different. Let me move on. This divine judgment is coming on the earth. Nobody will be exempt. Nobody with money, power, prestige, position will be given a safe haven. Everyone will experience intense fear and despair as they attempt to run and hide. There'll be no place to run. There'll be no place to hide. Because the wrath of God has come. It's God. God who knows everything and knows every hiding place, every little nook you might slink, try to hide away in. God knows it already. He created it. You can't hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. And many people are running today, but they're still not hidden. They think they may be. And so there's going to be this great earthquake, and it says all types of people are going to try to hide, but they can't. Doesn't matter who they are, governors, presidents, dictators. Even just the common man can't hide from this. Nobody can hide. And, you know, here in America, we go to Sam's or someplace, and you always see it on TV, and they're always trying to sell you a survival kit. Get you a survival kit. Well, my survival kit is named Jesus Christ. And underneath the heading is Him Crucified. That's my survival kit. I trust Christ. If he chooses to leave us here during some of this, and it all starts before we get out of here, then so be it. I trust Christ. I put my faith, my hope in him. I don't need a survival kit. I'll make it one way or the other. And if I die for him, so be it. If I live for him, so be it. I'm just going to stay and do what I need to do till Jesus calls me home. But the church will be raptured before these things take place. I believe that with all of my heart. The church will be raptured. The second thing to take place is that the sun will be blackened as sackcloth of hair. This has taken place three times in biblical history. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Did I give you those scriptures, Caleb? Apparently not. Yes, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was darkness in Genesis. But then God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, we see a picture. When the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, that there be darkness over the land of Egypt, and darkness was everywhere. They didn't have night lights like, they didn't have all the night lights like we've got today. They didn't have all that, all everywhere illuminated, and if they did, God would have put them out. Darkness was over the earth. Can you imagine? They probably held, Pharaoh held his hand up to his face and he couldn't see his hand. Why? Because God said, there will be no light. And the Bible says here that there's going to be no light. In Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour and there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Can you imagine how dark Jerusalem got, the land of Israel got, on the moment that Jesus died and darkness encompassed the world? The light of the world had been snuffed for a moment. But Jesus is the light, and he came alive. And the light shines forth today. But that light that's here, the Bible says it's going to be as dark as sackcloth of hair. It's going to be, it's happened other times, but not to the extent of the three times we're going to see of these three times. God himself has said that the sun would become as black could be. Turn the lights out for just a minute, Caleb. All of them. Not a light left on. I got one up here. And find it. Now that's not very dark, is it? I can still see my hand. Oh my goodness, I can still some of y'all's faces. Ooh. Anyway, turn the light back on. They look better in the light. Goodness. See how dark that was, and we had some light coming illuminating through our back doors. But can you imagine what it would have been? Oh, and that was still on too. But anyway, can you imagine if there was absolutely no light in this building. I've been in this building before when there was no light and it was dark at night, and I knew my way around this building so I can come through that door without light, and I can come down through here and get anywhere I want up here because I've been in this building too many times. I know where the altar's at. I kind of know where to turn here. I've never felt in this sanctuary when it's black, pitch black, because I've known my way around. But it's going to be so dark and people's going to be so frightened that they're going to be paralyzed with fear. Darkness. I can't see anything. A few years back, 30 years back, in fact, 35 years back, the electricity went out of our church in Tecumseh one Sunday night, and the boy was up, Marty Shirey was playing the drums and just going to town on them drums, and all of a sudden, all the lights went out. And nobody said anything except Marty. All of a sudden, you heard him whimper, Mama. She's playing the piano as Mama was. He goes, I think I went blind. I think I went blind. They're going to think they went blind. Marty just thought, I went blind. Because you see, I take it back. It didn't get silent. They kept playing the music. His mama kept playing. They kept singing. Didn't remember that? Nobody quit saying. But Marty was on the drums, and all of a sudden no light. And he did, Mama, I'm blind. Scared him. But it's going to be so dark. So dark. How many like darkness? Well, you're weird. I'm sorry, but you're weird. You won't like this darkness. It's so dark that you can't see anything. Third thing. The moon will become as blood. There's actually five times in the book of Revelation that during the great tribulation, the moon becomes as blood. This corresponds with the darkening of the sun. Have you ever seen the moon come up and it was really a blood red? I mean, you've seen it. It's just really red. Well, it's going to be all as if it's dripping with blood on that day. The moon, no sun, no low light, and then they'll look up, and the sun, basically, you'll see the moon, but it'll give no light because there's no sun. And that's, how does the moon get its light? From reflection from the sun. So there'll be no light coming from the moon, but yet what they do see will be as if it was blood. How spooky. But that's what's going to happen. Nature's going to be in control of God. It already is, but God's going to do some things with nature. And then the fourth thing, the fourth disturbance, stress pictures of stars falling, stars of heaven falling on earth. Five times the stars are going to be affected. These are not falling planets, but meteors, and these meteorites will be observed shooting through the heavens. Just everywhere the stars begin to fall. Now, normally meteorites, when they hit the earth's atmosphere, they burn up. Very seldom do they actually reach the earth. But these, during the tribulation, there's going to be a great meteor shower with huge meteors, and they'll fly into the earth with gigantic force greater than an atomic bomb explosion. Okay, we've got an earthquake shaking everything, and then all of a sudden the sun goes black and the moon turns red, and now all of a sudden the skies light up and these meteorites are flying everywhere. And they're hitting the earth with the force of an atomic bomb. You say, you're going to survive? You're going to wait it out? Who knows? It might hit you right on the top of the head. Then there's no more Fred. I made a rhyme. And you understand, it's going to come down with such force. It'll scare the living daylights out of you. They will tremble in fear. That's why it says they're going to cry, rocks, fall on us, hide us, the great day of the Lord has come. What a frightening thing. Wouldn't you rather cry now, Lord, forgive me? Lord, forgive me so that I might miss this great day of wrath that will come? Then it says the fifth thing that was going to happen will be heaven departing as a scroll. It'll just come back. It's hard to picture in my little mind what that's going to be. But doesn't mean that they will pass away for several times later. They're going to undergo a process of change, the heavens. It does mean that a great earthquake will shake the earth and have effect upon the mountains and the islands. They will be moved by the power of God. One place said that perhaps the heavens will depart as a scroll, because that's the last item, the great day of the wrath of God's coming. Perhaps the heavens will depart as a scroll, and everybody left on earth will be able to see the throne room in heaven and recognize that there's God high and lifted up. There's Jesus Christ seated on the right hand of the Father, and their wrath is being poured out upon me because I rejected them. I didn't accept their grace. I didn't accept their full pardon. So now I have to give account for myself. Do you not understand, church, that right now you do not have to give an account for yourself if you're a born-again Christian? Jesus paid it all. He paid a price for your salvation. Your account is paid in full, but if you reject Christ, you have to give an account and pay the price for your own sinfulness. When Christ paid the price for you, that old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone. Well, it was Christ. He paid a price for your salvation, but you must accept it. You see, that 500 years ago, there was a thesis tacked upon the Protestant church wall by, who was that, Wesley? Was it Wesley? Is one of the, or Wycliffe, one of them guys, gave his 99 reasons why he didn't believe the church was going the right direction, but basically it was this. It's by Christ alone that you're saved. It's through grace alone that you're saved, and it's through faith alone that you're saved today. And we have to agree with that. It's through Christ and His shed blood alone. It's by the grace of God that you're saved, and it's by your faith in Him that you're saved, and He draws all men unto Him. For God said, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. And it says, God didn't send His Son on this earth to condemn it. He didn't want Jesus to come to condemn it. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Now, I understand I paraphrased those, so don't forgive me for that. But you understand what I'm saying. He came to give His life for you, a ransom for you. He took your place. But that perhaps they'll see the throne back and they'll realize God's wrath has come, and they'll cry out in terror to be killed because God's going to judge them for their sins. And the judgment has begun. It has begun at this point. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains, fall. Fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? This should alert you today to the extent that God hates sin, immorality, and wickedness. Aren't you glad, church, and I'll close with this next few moments, that you are not a part and not appointed into the day of God's wrath? We've not been appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even also as you do. We've not been appointed to wrath. You've been appointed unto salvation, to be delivered from all these things that's going to come upon the earth. But church, the book of Revelation is factual. And it's relevant. And that's why we're preaching it. We need to know what it says. We need to understand that we want to miss what's going to happen in that book. But it is going to happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just types and shadows. You understand? It's real. It can be taken literally. It will happen. God said it. And this book is as much a part of this word as any other book in the Bible. And we need to understand it, apply it, and live for Christ all of our days. Aren't you glad that you're not appointed to wrath? I sure am. I'm glad for His grace today. I appreciate mercy because I needed mercy. Amen. Amen. I want to leave this with you today, asking you to encourage each of you to make your calling and election sure. If there's any doubt in your mind at all, and I know as Pentecostals sometimes we preach messages in such a way that I guess we produce doubt in people's minds whether they're saved or not. But I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through grace. In other words, I didn't deserve it, but God extended it. And it's by my faith in Christ. But I just can't say I believe in the blood. I accept His grace and I have faith. I got to put some legs to my belief.